prosperous from the evil one. This is one of two passages in all of Scripture that you can hardly read in anything but the King James Version. The other one's the 23rd Psalm. They just don't sound right. We've memorized this prayer. At many gatherings, this prayer is recited. This is probably the most quoted yet least understood prayer in all the world. We generally refer to it as the Lord's Prayer, but this is really a misnomer. Jesus could never have prayed all the words of this prayer himself. He taught them to pray, "Forgive us our debts," but certainly Jesus never had need to pray that part of this particular prayer. So it's better referred to, in my opinion, as the model prayer or the disciples' prayer, because although he was the one who authored it and taught it and shared these words, he couldn't have prayed all of it. Now, it's never recorded that the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Lord, teach us to preach," after they had heard one of his great sermons. We never have any record of them coming to Jesus and saying, "Lord, teach us to teach." But they did come to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." We've all had the experience, I know, of hearing someone pray. Bill, tonight that was the case in the prayer you led. Someone pray that draws us into the very presence of God. Our missionary in Cape Town, South Africa, Rod Cullenworth, is like that. Every time I've been with Rod, when Rod prays, I feel as if I'm standing before the very throne of God. You've known people like that. Can you imagine what it must have been like to hear our Savior speaking to His Father in heaven? There must have been something in the power that attended those prayers. These disciples must have sensed the closeness that Jesus felt to the Father as He poured out these words to them. They must have been drawn into the very presence of the throne room of God when they listened reverently to the words that poured from the heart of Jesus. And they must have longed to have that power and that peace and that presence of God in their own life. And thus they went to Jesus and asked Him, "Teach us to pray." We are, as a congregation, engaged now in 40 days of prayer and are seriously attempting to pray through opportunities that God has placed before us. Our goal in doing this is in part what James admonishes us to do when he says, "Don't deceive yourself by being hearers only. Do what the Word says." And so we're talking about prayer, and we're not just going to talk about it. We're going to put it into practice. And so we have daily prayers that are going up from many of you about these matters. And we're learning to pray just as the apostles learned to pray. Did you know that prayerlessness is a sin? Did you know it's a sin not to pray? Samuel spoke to the children of Israel, and in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, he said, "God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you." We have also been commanded of God to pray for one another. And God forbid that I sin in ceasing to pray for you and to pray for the things that I know I should be praying for. A prayerless individual is a powerless individual. And a prayerless church is impotent in accomplishing anything effectual. A prayerless family is a dangerous place to live. That kind of family is just bait for the ploys of Satan. And it's very true that a family that prays together, stays together. There is tremendous power in prayer. A couple of observations before we actually get into the opening address, and that's as far as we're going to go tonight in this particular study. But these two observations, have you ever noticed how long that prayer was? Or rather, should I say, how short that prayer was? In the old familiar King James Version form of the prayer, it's only 67 words long. You realize how short a prayer that is? No one ever prays prayers that short here, do they? We rarely ever hear a prayer offered that short. The power of prayer is not found in its length or in its flowery phrases. And I know that there are men that are fearful to stand before this congregation. And there are things that you will do by way of serving publicly. But prayer is not one of them, because you are fearful of needing to be eloquent in your prayers. That's not a prerequisite to powerful prayer. That's not a prerequisite to effective prayer. Expressing your thoughts succinctly in a very short way is just as effective as very lengthy prayers. Notice what Jesus had to say back up before he gave this prayer. Look in verse 7 and 8. Jesus said, "When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Jesus said, length is not important in prayer. And we need to honor that. We need to give one another permission to pray prayers that are heartfelt, that are not necessarily lengthy prayers. Some of the very best recorded prayers of David in the book of Psalms, and that's a book of prayers. David's Psalms, many of them are very short. Look, make note of this. Look in Psalm 12, look in Psalm 43, look in Psalm 61. Very short prayers, not much longer than this model prayer that Jesus gave. Very often, it's just a cry to God. Little more than, "Help, Lord, come to the rescue." That is a legitimate prayer. And that is a powerful prayer and an effective prayer, simply crying to God for help. So length doesn't matter. A second observation, and that's one that just sort of counters the current trend in many places. This was never intended to just be a memorized prayer. I don't think Jesus had any idea that there would be people that would memorize it and just say it over and over and over and over again as their prayer to the Father. The disciples came asking, "Teach us to pray." They didn't ask, "Teach us a prayer." It's not like, "Now I lay me down to sleep," that we use as a tutorial for little children. It's a model that we can base genuine prayer upon, our prayer, our heartfelt prayer to God. If this was some special prayer that God had intended for Christians to recite as a means of forgiveness of sins, then you would see it recurring throughout the remainder of the New Testament. And it never again appears in those exact words like that. Many of the Apostle Paul's prayers are recorded, and we can read the things that he prayed for. Never once does he recite what we call the Lord's Prayer. No, it was meant to be an example of how to pray as something to pattern our prayers after. So notice then how Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. "Our Father who art in heaven." That first little phrase, that introductory phrase, that's the beginning of all prayer. Talking to our Father in heaven. And in calling Him, and in calling upon Him, we are calling upon the single most powerful individual in this entire solar system. You realize who it is that you're addressing when you say those words, "Our Father who art in heaven"? In Job, near the end, God finally appeared to Job and began to challenge Job. And he began to ask Job all sorts of questions. And all of these questions were implying that God knew the answer because God was there when all these things happened. But he wants to know, Job, where were you when all these things happened? And one of the most beautifully poetic verses in the entire Bible is Job chapter 38, verse 6. And God asks Job this question about this planet on which we reside. He said, on what were its footings set? We talked this morning about foundations. On what were the footings of the earth set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. That's the God that we're talking to. The God who put this earth in its orbit and tilted it on its axis and set the spin going. And when he did that, the morning stars are depicted as singing and the angels shouting for joy. That's the one we address when we say, our Father. There's an organization, and you hear that advertisement periodically on the radio. They have some means by which they can affix personal names to stars that are out there. That's a gimmick if I ever heard of one. And they advertise, and you've heard it, name a star after a loved one, and they will personally be sure that that star carries the name of your loved one. For a certain amount of money, you can do it, and that star will forever, at least in their books, carry the name of the loved one. Did you know that the stars have already been named? Already been named. Psalm 147:4, God determines the number of the stars. Now, he already does more than any astronomer can do. He knows how many stars there are. He has determined the number of them because he created them. And it says he determines the number of the stars and he calls them each by name. God has named the stars. He knows how far the universe extends beyond our ability to even see or know or travel. And God, the all-powerful, is there listening and waiting. The God who knows the name of every star knows your name. And when you say, our Father who art in heaven, His attention is focused on you. And He waits attentively for the things that you have to share, the requests you have of Him. And He watches you in love as you talk to Him. You know, all of us who have ever had the experience of seeing a little child look up and try to communicate to us, and now on the second generation of those little ones that we're experiencing with grandchildren, there is no greater joy than a little child who looks up to me and calls me Daddy and asks something of me. And my heart goes out to my children and now to my grandchildren. And I hang on their every word. And God describes Himself as a Father who wants to do good things for His children and who seeks the best for His children and who loves His children. So when you pray to God, understand who it is that you're speaking to. Do you know the privilege that goes with being able to address Him with those words, our Father? Not everyone has that privilege. It's true that everyone on this earth is a creature of God. All have been created by Him, but not everyone is a son or a daughter of God. Not everyone has the right to call upon Him as our Father. There are two families described who reside on this earth. Jesus said to the Pharisees, talking about one family, He said, you are of your father, the devil. There are many that are sons of the devil and daughters of the devil in this world. But to His disciples, He said, pray, our Father. There are sons and daughters of God, the children of God. It's the children of God who can look to Him and say with confidence, our Father who art in heaven. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul clearly explained that difference in verses 26 and 27. He said to the Galatian Christians, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Every time we address God as our Father in prayer, we are experiencing a privilege, a family privilege like no other. I want to close tonight just by talking about three basic principles of answered prayer, because that's usually where people want to go when they talk about prayer. You know, why are my prayers not answered? How can my prayer life become more effective? So I want to just tell you there are three basic principles for answered prayer, and they're not difficult to ascertain from Scripture. The first one is that effective and powerful prayer is prayer that is prayed in the name of Jesus. That's just one of the bedrock fundamentals of prayer. John 14:14, Jesus said, "You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Not in the name of Allah, or in the name of Buddha, or in the name of some saint, or in the name of Mary, or any other name under heaven. There's just one name. The name of Jesus. You ask in the name of Jesus. Well, why is it so exclusive? Why did Jesus say, "You just ask in my name"? Well, earlier in that same chapter of John chapter 14, Jesus had made that well-known statement, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He alone paid the price. He is the one who opened up the avenue of access between a holy God and sinful man. He alone has the right to bridge that gap. And so prayers prayed in His name go before the Father. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul said, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Necessity for effective answered prayer is that prayer that is effective is a prayer prayed in faith, or a prayer prayed believing. Again, Jesus said in Matthew 21:22, "If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." And James would later on say this in James chapter 1, verse 6, talking about the man who prays, "But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord." So, a prayer prayed in the name of Jesus, acknowledging that Jesus is the way to God. A prayer prayed in belief, in faith, and confidence in God's answer. Now, that sounds too good to be true so far, doesn't it? There's a qualifier in all this, and that's the third one that I'm going to give you. Prayer that is effective is prayer that is prayed according to the will of God. There are many prayers that are prayed in the name of Jesus that are not according to the will of God. There are many prayers that are prayed in the name of Jesus and believing in faith that are not according to the will of God. I don't know why. I don't know what God's intentions are, but I have prayed for people, for individuals, to get well. And I thought I could see enough of a reason. I've seen people that I thought, well, God could use this person. They're young. Why would God not answer a prayer, pray to the name of Jesus, and I'll trust Him. I know God can make this person better, and I'll pray for that. And yet, my prayer was not answered. And my conclusion is, for some reason, that was not God's will. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, John says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him." So the key to effective prayer, it must pass through these three litmus tests. I can pray in the name of Jesus, and I do that. I can pray believing, But sometimes my faith is shaken because I have prayed for things that I believed God would answer, and He still said no. The key is that third hoop to get through, according to the will of God. Now, there are some things that we honestly don't know whether it's God's will or not. I can pray for someone to get better, but what if it's not God's will? I can pray to get a new job promotion, but what if that's not God's will? What if God knows something that I don't know? I can pray about all kinds of things that have uncertainty about them, and in those, I cannot know confidently whether that is God's will or not. And so, I must defer to God. Do what Jesus did. Not my will, but yours be done. And that's a legitimate prayer. And we leave that in God's hands. And sometimes God's able to honor it. Sometimes He says, I've got something better in mind. But I want to be able to pray confidently about some things that I know I can get a yes answer on. Is that possible as a Christian? Can we ever be absolutely 100% sure that God will answer our prayer, whatever we ask? Yes. Yes, we can. All we have to do is know the things that are according to God's will. And guess what? God has filled His Word with things that are according to His will. You want to have a better marriage? Is it God's will for people to have strong marriages? You bet it is. And you begin to pray for your marriage, and God will honor that prayer. You pray that one believing, because God will bless you and help you to be a better spouse. You can control your end of the bargain at least. He'll help you be the best husband and the best wife that you can possibly be. You need wisdom in dealing with life struggles and issues and all the problems. How do I talk to this family member that I'm at odds with? How do I deal with this child that I'm having to walk on eggshells with? How do I deal with this difficult situation at work? We all need wisdom. Did you know that James specifically says if we will ask for wisdom, God will give it to us generously? That's according to the will of God. You ask for wisdom and see if you don't find yourself knowing how to negotiate in a better way the difficulties that life throws at you. God will gladly give you wisdom. The reason we don't have more is because we don't ask more. That should be the fundamental reason right there. James tells us you have not because you ask not. You want strength? You need strength to do God's will, to live your life? God will give you strength. That's according to His will. We've been praying for Cowden Elementary, for our effectiveness and for doors to open. Is that according to God's will? Of course it is. He's told us to be servants, to love one another, to do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. We're going to be doing good for some young people and their families in this community. Is that according to the will of God? Yes, it is. Pray for that and expect an answer. We prayed for our college age group tonight, for Sean and Jolie and all the others. Will God answer prayers like that? Yes, He will. Pray, and pray like you mean it, because God honors heartfelt prayer in faith in the name of Jesus, believing. That is according to the will of God. I pray that we'll discover all kinds of new things. Read your Bible looking for things. There are many verses that say, this is God's will. Do you know it's God's will for us to live at peace with one another? Do you know it's God's will that we bring souls to Christ? There are loads of things we can begin praying for and pray with absolute confidence because we know God wants these things done. We have not because we ask not. Oh, I pray that as God's people we can discover the power of prayer, and we can begin to grow and pray more about the things that really matter to the heart of God. You know, God's ultimate will in each of our lives is that we honor Him and that we come home one day to be with Him. And so we're going to close tonight with an invitation song. And if there is anyone here who has not taken that final step into the kingdom of God. Lisa took that step this morning. She was baptized into Christ where there is no condemnation. If there's anyone here tonight who needs prayer, did you know that that's according to God's will, that we pray for each other? If you're struggling, it's God's will that His people pray for strength and for help and for wisdom or whatever it is you need. And if you have a need tonight, you can go home confident that these prayers will be answered for you. If you need to come, we invite you to do that as we stand and sing.